Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Sometimes history can be a little bit boring. Sometimes history can be a little bit overwhelming, trying to remember the details, but I trust as we work our way through this book, and we're going to kind of speed up as we go through. We're not going to continue this all through the Christmas season. We will take a break there for some of that. But I trust this has still been helpful to realize where the church began and the tremendous spread of the gospel. The gospel has been emphasized throughout this book, and that's why we sing about it a lot in our singing, in our songs, in our prayers, in our advertisement, and things that we talk about for events. We want this nation, we want for this community to hear about the gospel, because it is the gospel that changes hearts and lives. And that we need as a nation to look to the Lord. The only change that's going to come about is from the change of heart. And the gospel is phenomenal for doing that. Acts chapter 15, follow along as I read verses 36 through 41 this morning. So it's not like 20 or 30 verses today, just a few verses here for our consideration. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn or deserted from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, or sharp contention, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's pray. Father, as we consider these few verses today, I pray that we might examine our own hearts and realize the importance of unity and working together. And when challenges come up, that we handle them in an appropriate manner. God, I pray that you would direct our thoughts today. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had the privilege of being involved in a number of sports teams and musical groups. And there is nothing like the enjoyment of everyone being on the same page, working together, and advancing as a team. I am sure our folks that are involved in the musical, the band competitions, staying on the same wavelength and being on the same page is very, very important. There's nothing like brothers and sisters in a local church enjoying fellowship together, being in harmony, being on the same page, getting along, and enjoying the satisfaction of ministering together. We've seen that in previous months as we remember the fun fair and, of course, the dunking of Pastor Mark in the dunk tank. But the fun fair and working together and seeing everybody using their gifts and working together. Or at a men's breakfast or a ladies' lunch, to hear about the laughter and the joy and also the prayer times together. There is no greater satisfaction than seeing a leadership team that's striving to please the Lord in an atmosphere of oneness and pulling in the same direction. There is great joy when two men are yoked together, or however many pastors there are, working together, sharing the same vision, and complementing each other with the various gifts. Up to this point in the book of Acts, we have seen this amazing unity, sharing, generosity, unbelievable growth as the gospel spread among the Jews and then to the Gentiles. God has been doing amazing things as we've worked our way through this wonderful history book, but more than that, in the inspired pages of God's Word. Miracles, wonderful answers to prayer, almost on a daily basis we have seen. Oh yes, there was opposition and persecution, but great harmony within the church. You might say it's like paradise, a little bit of a taste of heaven. In our previous verses, we looked at they had just won the battle for the gospel. They came back from Jerusalem with a renewed clarification that the gospel is by faith, by grace, through faith in Christ alone. By faith, by grace, through faith in Christ alone, and not by adding anything to it. It's not by faith plus circumcision, by faith and following the law, but it's by faith in Christ alone. And then we find that Paul and Barnabas, along with several other men that came from Jerusalem called Judas and Silas, all of a sudden now they're strengthening the believers in Antioch. They're continuing to grow. There's great harmony. And then the wheels came off. Trouble came in the midst of paradise. If there was such a thing as the Antioch newspaper, the Antioch Herald, it would say something like this: sparks fly between friends and church planters. But let's pause for a moment before we get to that and consider, first of all, the exciting times that two men had in ministry together, Paul and Barnabas. Paul formally named what, class? Saul. Paul gloriously saved, and there was someone there to defend him before the other disciples. Who was that man? Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas came to Saul, or Paul's aid, and said to the other disciples, he really is genuinely a believer now in Christ. He's not just trying to infiltrate among the disciples to try to kill us, though that was his aim before. He has changed. He's gloriously saved. And so Barnabas pulls alongside him, and they became fast friends. Later on, as Barnabas is in Antioch, and they're seeing phenomenal growth, hundreds and maybe thousands are coming to faith in Christ, Barnabas goes off to get Saul, who was in Tarsus, and he says, you need to come up here, and you need to help us, because we have all kinds of discipleship needs here. We have new believers everywhere. We need your gifts and abilities to come up here and help us. And he did. And as a result of the working together with the church at Antioch, the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas as their first missionaries. And they went on a journey of some 1,200 miles over a year of ministry together. They saw miracles taking place, unbelievable conversions. They had experienced hardships together, including Paul's stoning. They had experienced highs and lows together. Nothing like that. In fact, as I think about in our ministry here, as we from the time we started in our home a number of years ago to now to this day, as we've moved to different buildings, and as we came into this building and only had the portion up to the brick wall over there, a lot of work had to be done. And then when we expanded to the other side and more work had to be done, thousands of hours had to be put in. It's amazing what happens when people work together. When you roll up your sleeves and pound nails together and try to act like you know what you're doing, it's amazing working together and laughing together and the joy. You really get close to one another. That was the experience, if you can imagine that, with Paul and Barnabas. So that there were exciting times in their lives, growing in love and appreciation for one another. That is all setting the stage for what's coming. Now notice in verse 36, Paul and Barnabas, still in this wonderful mode and working together, Paul comes to Barnabas and says this, "Let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." They decided that they're kind of planning for the next mission, to return to all those churches that they got started all across the area of Cyprus and up into Asia Minor and all around, and they wanted to go back and see how these new believers were doing.
They didn't want them to be out there on their own without some direction. Wanted to make sure that the leaders in those churches were doing well and the believers were thriving. I can attest to the joy of visiting supporting churches. I was with the mission agency, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, for 24 years. My wife and I were a part of that, enjoyed every minute with them. Served in Hong Kong and then here in the States and starting two churches. We had 30 churches that were supporting us as we were doing our various ministries. Some in New York, Pennsylvania, Indiana, Illinois, and Minnesota. And what a joy it was to go back to those churches and report and saying, here's what God is doing, and here's the testimony of some individuals who have come to know Christ as Savior, and it's because of your finances and your prayers that God is doing a work in these areas. Some of these families have become very close to our families. As we would go to the churches there, there were special families that took us under their wing. They spoiled our kids. And anybody that spoils your kid, man, they're going to be fast friends for a long time. Some of those individuals still send birthday cards and anniversary cards to us, even till this day. The setting was wonderful. The friendship was awesome. The unity was amazing. But something happened in verse 37 in our text before us. And you know, you could easily miss this as if you just read through quickly and not think a thing about it. But all of a sudden, a huge argument takes place. Verses 37 through 39. Let's read it again and notice what took place. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had deserted from them, who had quit in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement. I don't think that that is even near what from the text and the Greek word that is used. It is a major word of contention and emotion and come almost to blows. Not physically from what we can tell here, but it was contentious and not very friendly at all. The whole issue that is before us is not over the itinerary they're going to take on their second missionary journey. The itinerary, they agree on that. That was a wonderful idea. But it's who do we take along with us? Barnabas, and the idea here in our text in verse 37 is he insisted repeatedly that they take a young man named John Mark, who just so happened to be a cousin of Barnabas. Maybe his aunt said to Barnabas, "Barnabas, give him another chance." But Paul absolutely didn't want anything to do with it. He didn't want to take John Mark at all, because look back at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. If you were here, you might remember this. If not, then it's, again, important that we're aware of this. As these two individuals, Barnabas and Paul, started off on their first missionary journey, verse 5, Luke inserts just a little phrase there. Notice what he says in 13:5. Luke writes this, "When Paul and Barnabas arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John Mark, to assist them." All right. This young man came along and said, "I want to help you." And so he was assisting. But notice verse 13, same chapter, chapter 13, verse 13. "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia." And here we are. "And John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem." I don't know why John Mark left and went home. There are many theories. There are many commentators that try to give it, input on what they think it is, the reason why. Maybe because of homesickness. Maybe because of the difficulty of the travel. Maybe because of the persecution that had started and it was too much for him. And he realized, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. But in any case, Paul, the Apostle Paul, had no sympathy whatsoever for a deserter or a quitter. John Mark may have left them in a lurch, may have left them in a time when they were really needing that extra hand. I don't know, but it left a bitter taste in Paul's mind. And so we find in the text, now when Barnabas raises the idea of John Mark going again on this trip, Barnabas says, "Let's do it." And Saul said, "Absolutely no way." And there was no small disagreement. There was a violent reaction and interaction that happened, intense conflict that took place between godly leaders. It must have been a miserable predicament for two men who admired and loved each other and had been through so much together. I mean, think about it. Months before, maybe a year before, Paul had been stoned and left for dead. And Barnabas must have helped pick him up and drag him to the next city, where then they continued on their missionary journey. You don't just go through experiences like that and then just kind of shake it off. You really get close. And now they're at the point of blows. And the big question comes, whose fault is it? If you read commentaries, they're all over the place. Some blame Paul, some blame Barnabas. I don't think Luke takes any side here. He just kind of mentions it and moves on. But you still have to ask the question, who's at blame? Who's at fault here? And I think the blame could be shared by both men. I think that both men probably had good reason to argue their point. Think with me about the personalities involved. What was Paul like? If you've done any reading of Paul's letters and the book of Acts already, Paul was a hard, driven kind of individual. You probably have had bosses like that. I think Paul is thinking of ministry, and he's saying there's no nonsense here. We've got a task to perform, and we don't want any extra baggage to come on play. We've got a job to do, and let's get at it. He felt that the ministry was too important and the work was too demanding, and you cannot enlist unreliable people. Do you know people like that? I've been around pastors like that. I've been around deacons like that in the past who said to me, "Don't go after that young man who's in trouble because it's a waste of your time." I have to say that I'm a little bit more like a Barnabas, I think. And that bothered me when I had some men who said, "Throw him away, move on, let's go." That's kind of what Paul was like here. I'm glad, by the way, none of our deacons are like that here, okay? So don't try to figure out which deacon is like that, all right? Our deacons are amazing men who have a really godly attitude about things. But again, we have different personalities, even within our church, about things, and that's okay. But in this case, I believe there was some fault on both sides. But Paul was a driven man, and Barnabas was the kind of person who said, "I believe in giving people second chances." Paul said, "No, you've proven unfaithful already. We're not taking you along." Barnabas says, "No, let's give him a second chance. Yes, he's my cousin. Yes, my aunt keeps bugging me." No, we don't see that in the text. But obviously that had the family ties, had a factor in that. But the personalities did play a big part of this. Paul, the no-nonsense type person, task-oriented and driven. But Barnabas, "No, let's give him a second chance. Let's be sensitive. I don't know what all the reasons are. Luke doesn't tell us why." But a huge argument. And that's not fun, is it? Have you ever been in a contentious argument with someone? I've been in a few in my ministry, and they're not fun. I'd like to believe that I never initiated them, but some have been very painful. I remember going to a situation where I had to confront someone, and I was shaking so bad, I was so scared. I was terribly afraid. For Barnabas, for Pastor Mark, those things are very difficult. But I'm glad those things don't come up, those situations don't come up very often. But I want to get to the result. What is the result of this contentious argument? And I want to kind of get your, I'm going somewhere, so hang with me for a moment. We find out in verse 40. Actually, let's look at verse 39 again. And there arose a sharp contention, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, where he was from. And Paul chose Silas, and later on in the next chapter, he chose Timothy. They brought him on board, and they departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They went their separate ways. That's sad. And we actually never hear any more from Barnabas in the book of Acts. But that's not the end of the story. I'm so thankful that it doesn't end there. You have to do a lot of searching throughout the New Testament, but it doesn't end there. God worked in spite of their sinful confrontation, and he worked in spite of it. And isn't that just like what God does? He works in spite of our sinfulness, and he shows grace to us, and the work goes forward. I thank God for that, because I don't deserve anything from his hand. I don't deserve to be in this pulpit preaching this morning. It's but by the grace of God. And God worked even in their failures for his good. And do you realize that two teams were formed? Though it was not nice the way it came about, but two teams were formed. One went to the north that had three individuals as a part of that, and the other two went to the east, kind of the southeast, and went to Cyprus and ministered there. And God, in a sense, doubled his team, even in spite of the contentious relationship that had developed and the argument that separated them. I think that's, again, a tribute to God's sovereignty, God's amazing grace, and he is able to take sinners and use us for his glory. But you know what? There's something maybe more significant to me in this text that's amazing. We read that God used this young man, and Paul and Barnabas were restored again to a wonderful place. In fact, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Don't read too far ahead yet, just to wait. Well, I'm getting there. All right. 2 Timothy 4, 9. At the end of Paul's life, he's writing this as he's facing his own death for preaching the gospel. He says this: "Do your best, Timothy, to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me." Notice this next phrase: "Get Mark." This is John Mark that we've been talking about, this deserter, this quitter. "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." I find that a wonderful phrase, and I find it a wonderful conclusion that in this contentious relationship that separated Paul from Barnabas, and John Mark was the reason, this failure, this quitter, Barnabas had put this young man under his tutelage and loved on him, gave him a second chance. And now we find that not only Paul's relationship with Barnabas was restored, but now here is the Apostle Paul saying at the end of his life, "Please bring me John Mark, because I need him. He's useful to me in my ministry. I want him around in my discouragement. I want him around everything. Everybody else has left me because of various reasons. I want this young man to be here." We also read in Philemon 24, Paul mentions Mark as well as being with him. 1 Peter 5:13, Peter, he makes a reference to John Mark and says, "My son." Speaking of the interpersonal relationship had been strengthened, and he looked at this young man, this former quitter, as being one that he looked at as his own son. And guess what? Guess who wrote the Gospel of Mark? Who is it, class? John Mark? What? What? This failure of a young man? This deserter? This quitter for whatever reason? Yes. God restores. God gives second chances. And I am thankful for that this morning. And I would guess that if we had the time this morning and we had opportunity to share testimonies, we'd say God is the God who gives a second chance. In conclusion, I want to leave you with just 2 points. We need to remember that Paul and Barnabas were men. They were not angels. Oh, they were used of God in a phenomenal way to start churches. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, we know about his credentials, but they were not perfect. Sometimes even the best Christians can disagree and act in ways that are not appropriate. All believers, even the apostles, were sinners. They needed the grace of God just like anyone else. Luke did not gloss over this. He included this incident between Paul and Barnabas. He didn't hide their weaknesses. And it gives us hope that God can work in spite of our failures. But lest we think, oh good, let me go fail. John Stott says this example of God's providence may not, however, be used as an excuse for Christian quarreling. We should not assume that this is normal behavior between Christian leaders. They were wrong in the way they handled their differences, but God worked in spite of them. We need to be careful to listen to one another and careful what we say to one another and always leave the door open for reconciliation. Second, God can use unhappy, confusing failures to bring fresh purpose and direction to our lives. I don't know exactly what it was that turned John Mark around, but maybe he recognized how he had let down that team on that first missionary journey. God began working in his heart, convicted him, and all of a sudden now we find him down there as that troop had made their way from Jerusalem down to Antioch again. That some reason he's now part of the team and he wanted to be a part of the team and he became part of the team with Barnabas. But I'm so thankful that God can use these failures and weaknesses to bring glory to himself and to demonstrate his strength and grace on our behalf. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what failures or weaknesses you sense in your own heart. But don't allow your own feelings of inadequacy and weakness to keep you from serving God. Revel in the fact that He is a gracious God and is willing to give us all second chances. And praise God for that. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. You have included these situations in the Word for our learning, for our betterment. And I pray, Father, that in our relationships we would be careful to not allow it to get to that point where we separate from fellow believers whom we love because of differences of opinion over things, especially that are not gospel-related, truth-related. Father, help us in our relationships to love each other enough to confront in love and be willing to forgive and work out those differences. And God, just thank you for your grace. Thank you for these examples that we have seen in your word. Be gracious to us, and may we serve you with all of our hearts in response. In Jesus' name.